Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, July 22nd, 2018. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her message today is, I wonder, why was God a jerk to Job? The Old Testament readings for today's sermon are Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, Job 41, verses 1 through 7, and Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6.
We have a dog, the family dog. Anybody know her name? Karma! Karma! So if you've come by the office, Karma is sometimes curled up there. She's a yellow Labrador. She's now 6.5 years old. And the phrase in our house is, Karma is cute, as Sadie is fond of reminding us all. And Karma is a really fun name, because if you introduce her to people, you can say, look, you were visited by good Karma today. And they pat her on the head. And if she's misbehaving, bad Karma. I wish I could take credit for naming her, but she came pre-named. But I also tell people it's kind of a funny name for a dog of a Christian minister. Karma is not a Christian concept. Karma comes out of the Hindu and Buddhist traditions. And the word karma itself means like a word or an action, a doing. And so in these Eastern religions, the idea is that your existing current life actions influence your future life actions. Or conversely, that good things you did in the past are influencing the goodness of your life now. And so good karma means you did good things and you get good things into the future. And then conversely, if you do evil things, then bad karma will happen to you. And evil things will happen to you in the future, even into reincarnation. And now, while I don't hear Christians walk around saying, oh, I can see that that's karma coming back to get you, I think that functionally, many people who are Christians still live in this karmic system. After all, it's a fair system and has a lot of logic to it. We want good things to happen to good people. And we're kind of okay with us if those bad people get what's coming to them. And so we have in our heads this system that good leads to good and bad leads to bad. And so then we struggle when something terrible and tragic happens to a really good person. And we struggle differently than when it happens to a person we don't especially like. This sense of bad things happening to good people causes us to ask why, and it causes us to wonder. Our summer series is about the things that we wonder about. And this probably is the biggest wondering question of all. Wondering how God allows people who are making loving, meaningful contributions on earth to suffer so much. Wondering why God let that innocent baby die. And wondering what kind of God allows the destruction that we see of the latest hurricane, earthquake, or mudslide. They're all variations on a very ancient human question and dilemma. If God is good, and if God is all-powerful, then how is it that evil and suffering persist in our world? Why doesn't God, if God is so good and powerful, just snap his fingers and fix it all? This is a question that philosophers and theologians have been wrestling over for centuries, and so I'm not going to be able to give you an answer to that question in the next 15 minutes or 10. So if you're waiting for that, sorry. But I will say there's an entire book of scripture in our Holy Bible that is dedicating to the wrestling of these questions, the questions of why. And so when I asked you all on these little slips of paper, what do you wonder about? Here's the question. Why was was God such a jerk to Job? What does this tell us about God? And how ought this part of God's identity affect how we live Christian lives? Man, those are big questions to make me think. You would think that my husband would have asked me this at home and not asked me to explain it so publicly. But here we go. I accept all questions. I accept all covers. So thank you, Mark. So today we looked at the book of Job, and thank you, Bonnie, for reading the setup. It's a pretty heavy story. It's this heavenly conversation where God and Satan recognizes Job as this blameless, upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. But Satan's response is to shoot back, "Oh, come on, God. Job only fears you because he's rich and secure and happy." And so this loving and powerful God then allows Satan to start messing with Job so long as he doesn't touch life itself. And so this is a story. Can you hear it as we read it? This is not like a factual account, because you can tell it's got this repetition. You know how we have jokes that say, you know, a rabbi and a priest and a whatever walk into a bar? Right? When you hear the scripture read, and go, "Oh, and only I alone escaped to tell you," right? It's the sense of a story that's meant to teach a point. And so the evil starts to befall Job. A messenger shows up and says the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone escaped to tell you. That one tragedy in and of itself would have been awful. That was a huge loss of capital. But while he was still speaking, while he's still reeling from that news, the next bad news comes rolling in. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you. And while Job is still absorbing that news, right, along comes character number three, right? The Chaldeans made a raid on the camels and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then we go, bad things come in threes, but not in this story. They come in fours. Because if that all wasn't enough to deal with, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Some of these things are noticed as acts of war, but some were noticed as natural disasters that collapsed the house. And so in this story, we get an exaggeration of the most upright man losing absolutely everything: his possessions, his home, his sons and daughters. In the next chapter, loses his health as well, and then has sores all over his body. And so Job is sitting in extreme emotional and physical pain. And then we get verse 22. And in all of this, God did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Part of the story of Job we might be most familiar with is the setup and the story and what happened. But this is all happening in chapter 1 and maybe chapter 2. And then it switches from the story into a whole set of poetry. And notice that our last readings came from Job 38. So there are 36 chapters in between the beginning of the story and the parts that we read at the end. And so we often skip the part of the middle We just want to get to the happy ending. But in preparing to look at this question this week, I sat down and read the entire book of Job, from the very first word all the way through all those conversations he had with his friends with funny names, Bildad and Elihu. And yes, parts of it were kind of boring. But also, there's a lot there. Because it ends up being this back and forth dialogue between Job and his friends. They debate about God's goodness. How can God be so good if all this is happening to Job? And even if Job did something wrong, why didn't God show him what the wrong thing was? Or even if Job made some mistakes in his life, this level of misery is incomprehensible. And he doesn't deserve this level of misery. There's also in those middle chapters, while Job does not curse God, he curses himself. And he says, I wish I had never been born. I cursed the day I was born. He complains about not wanting to be patient. He wants an answer from God right now. And he asks over and over again, why? Why me? Why am I God's target? Why was I born in the first place? And he cries out to God and asks to speak God face to face so he can argue with God and argue his case. Because he says this suffering is too much. But even as Job laments chapter after chapter, he feels like God is absent or silent or far, far away. And as his friends trying to teach him and comfort him, they try to remind him that yes, God punishes the wicked and redeems the good, but Job lashes back at them with bitterness, saying, look around. Why do you see the wicked keep on living? They grow to old age and have many children. How will you comfort me with empty nothings? This goes on chapter after chapter after chapter. And as I read it, I felt sucked into those morass of questions and of the anguish and of the places where the arguments just fall flat. Indeed, the places where words themselves fail. It goes in circles. But you know, suffering can be like that. It can go in circles. There's no denial of the pain, but neither is there an answer to it. My guess is that you have seen or known somebody who has had to deal with those layers of deep and inexplicable questions. Perhaps you've been there yourself. Perhaps you're in it this very morning. Perhaps this makes you think of a friend or a family member who is asking those questions and wanting to know why. Why me? Why my loved ones? What is going on? Why is God allowing this? What have I done to deserve this? I think of when I think of those questions were a dear young couple that I married one spring Saturday. A young couple in their early 20s. They got married because she was pregnant. They decided that they were in love and with the full support of their families planned the wedding and were planning their lives together. It wasn't going to be easy, but they were going to hold hands and continue forth together. And so there was a great wedding celebration, and the family showed up with smiles. But then I got a call on Monday morning. Can you meet us at the hospital? And at the very moment that the wedding was happening, the young woman noticed that she couldn't really feel the baby kicking anymore. And on Monday, she had to go through labor but gave birth to a stillborn child, Cassidy. And those same couple's parents who had celebrated at the wedding showed up back in the hospital room, a room that had a yellow rose across the door so the nursing staff and everybody on the ward who came by knew what was happening in that room. And instead of getting to celebrate the birth of their first grandbaby, they stood gray-faced, speechless, in tears. And that same family that had gathered for a wedding was gathering again 7 days later for a funeral with the smallest funeral box I have ever seen. I didn't officiate that service, but I was there. And the Catholic priest who was there and officiated looked at us all and looked at the young couple in the eyes and said the most honest thing that he could say, which is, I don't know why this happened. And I have to say that was probably the most truthful thing he could have said in that moment. But it's powerful to hear a person of faith to just say, there is a not knowing in this. Because there really is no logical way out of this pain. And the things that hurt in that moment are those quick pat answers that people try to say, but they never really help. Those answers like, she's in a better place. At least she's not suffering. You'll get over it eventually. God closes a door and opens a window. No! None of those are helpful in the moment. God acknowledges the pain in the moment. It dismisses the love. It dismisses how hard this is. And so the book of Job does not cut that dialogue short. Nor does it dismiss it. The whole book of Job allows the one who is suffering to express, to spin around those questions, to rant and rave, to talk back to the friends who give pleasure, to confront God, and to sit in silence for as long as the one who is suffering wants to. And even though the book of Job ends with some word of hope, I want to be clear that the book of Job leaves most of those questions unanswered. God makes an appearance at the end in a mysterious whirlwind. But God doesn't answer the question, why, to Job. Instead, God responds to Job's questions with more questions. Questions back to him. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or can you draw out the Leviathan with a fish hook? The Leviathan was a symbol of chaos. And so God is asking Job, can you control the chaos of the entire universe? But Job's questions don't get answered. What Job does recognize at the end is that God is still God, even with his unanswered questions. And the book does not tie up everything neatly in a package and hand it to us. But the gift of the book of Job is that it, in its entirety, can help us in our ongoing faith journeys by inviting us into that process of questioning, of letting the layers of suffering and conversation to add up the mysteries while still affirming that God was and is and remains God of the universe. So the second part of Mark's question, how ought this part of God's identity affect how we live our Christian lives? I would say, keep wondering. Don't cut this question short for yourself or for anybody else who is in it. Because an easy platitude or even a 15-minute sermon isn't going to bring the answer. There's a willingness to accept some things that we cannot understand, and yet understand that God remains God, remains God. And to lament when the suffering calls for it. We heard it in our music today. When my world falls down, explanations can't be found. I will cling to holy ground. I will rise. And I do that today also in a piece of music that is a prayer. It's a lament that says, how long, O Lord? But even in asking the question, recognizing that it is to our God that we ask that question of, with doubt, with uncertainty, and with faith, all mixed in together. It's what we can do. And it's better than nothing. Thanks be to God. Let us sing and pray.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.